message God has laid on your heart, brother.
Thank you, Pastor.
Amen.
Amen. And good evening, church family. Oh, the sermon illustrations that I have for the next church I'm coming to, I cannot wait to get there. Just on testimony time, everything from Corinthians to half-baked believers. Amen. Aren't you glad the Lord finishes the recipe? Amen. And the face of a church is the face of a sinner. You find a perfect church, don't join it. It won't be perfect anymore. My mentor, the late Dr. Gary Prisk, used to love to remind us that really, you know, we're flawed individuals. We're not perfect. Amen. That's what Jesus Christ is all about. And he used to say it this way, here a flaw, there a flaw. Everywhere a flaw. Yeah, that's who we are, and that's what we need a Savior for. Go ahead real quick. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to make one more chapter here, 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you'd like a handout, just slip your hand up real quickly. Deb has those. We've got some folk coming in right now, and we'll make sure you have one of those. And I do want to say a very special thank you tonight for the wonderful meal and fellowship we enjoyed, Brother Guy, Sister Tessa. We had a wonderful time. And just a really sweet day. We had the whole place to ourselves. You know, that's the beauty when you own something like that. You can just call the shots, you know. And we enjoyed it. Pizza, fellowship, and it was really a great, great blessing. Thank you. Thank you so much. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Begins with a word. He says, wherefore. So we need to go back to verse 23 of chapter 1 and just pick this up. Notice in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, and now that seed is identified by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. And then he says this, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Notice now in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, wherefore? In other words, because you've been born again. Because you are now a new creature in Christ. Notice laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And notice how he bookends this. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Isn't that amazing? He just bookends that. If you've been saved, then this. And you do this because you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Yesterday morning, we looked at an incorruptible salvation. Last night, we saw an unmistakable command. But tonight, I want to look at an irrefutable correlation. An irrefutable correlation. Write this in your notes. What is the irrefutable correlation? It's this, that spiritual growth, and you could say it this way, spiritual health, all right? Spiritual growth, spiritual health, if you will, they're directly tied to your appetite. All right? Just write that in. Spiritual growth, spiritual health, both are directly tied to your appetite. In other words, this is so simple, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege to be here. We thank you for the wonderful day from the coffee fellowship with Pastor and his dear wife and just such the enjoyable time as Deb and I started our day to the afternoon with Brother Guy, Sister Tessa, and the family and food and fellowship there. And then, Lord, coming here to your house tonight to be with your people, we pray you'd help us on this Monday to set aside busy thoughts and maybe some concerns, Lord, that we've dragged in here with us. And Lord, if the songs have not pushed them away, may even now, in this very brief moment as we pray, Lord, may you just settle our hearts, seat us at your feet, feed us with your word tonight, and help us tonight to say yes. Help us, Lord, not to be hearers only, but doers of your word.
And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The irrefutable correlation. Mums, if you have one more handout, Guy shared his with our brother right there. Oh, you have another one? Okay. All right. The irrefutable correlation tonight is this, that spiritual growth and your spiritual health are both directly tied to your appetite. In other words, you are what you eat. Now, I see three things in these three verses. Number one, I see our condition. Number two, I see our conflict. And number three, I see our command. Look at our condition. What is our condition we find here? Well, it's a new condition. And upon salvation, we became newborn babes. You have been what? Born again. Notice he says that, verse 23, chapter 1, being born again, born from above. Amen. And why is that important? Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The new birth is our new condition. We've been born again. This occurred by the word of God. Look at verse 23, chapter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by what? The word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I don't know if you've ever had this, but I've had it many, many times. I would give the gospel to somebody, say, I just don't get it. You know what I would tell them? Read the word of God. I read the word of God. I still don't understand. Read it again. Well, I still don't read it again. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is a supernatural book. And in the hands of the Spirit of God, this thing will open your eyes to truths you would ever never known. It'll open your heart to the consideration of not only who you are, but who Jesus Christ is. You are born again by the Word of God. People don't get saved apart from the Bible. This is the agent God uses to open our eyes and to bring us the truth that Jesus saves. Amen? Supernatural. It's quick. It's powerful. My dad, after I got saved, I still remember that moment as I called home as a young Marine, newly saved, Monday night. I called home on Tuesday, and Mom asked how I was doing. I said, well, Mom, I got saved. And this religious mom, good mom, but lost, began to stumble over a word. She didn't know what to say. Well, I'm happy for you, Dave. I'm good, you know. She knew it was religious of some sort, but I remember after she hung up, I found out later my dad was listening in the den, and he said, was that Dave? And she said, yeah, it was Dave. What's up with Dave? And she said to Dad, well, I think he got religion, you know, young 18-year-old Marine. And my sage old German father said, well, just be glad the kid's not on drugs. And that's, you know, that's how a German deals with that, you know what I mean? Could be worse. We'll take religion. Drugs, that's another ball game, you know. But when I came home and challenged the family with the truth of salvation, my father, over the next 7-8 years, read his Bible completely through, cover to cover, 2 full times. Now, I don't know if he was doing it to prove me wrong. I don't know if he was genuinely searching for truth, or maybe a little bit of both, knowing my dad. But it was 8 years later, Dad came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I still remember the service, Fairbanks, North Pole, Alaska, as Dad came forward in the invitation. My best friend sat and came forward and said, Mr. Sommerdorf, what are you here for? And he said these words, I need to be saved. I want to tell you with all my heart, I believe had Dad not read his Bible through like he did, I don't believe he would have ever said those words and ever seen his need. This supernatural book shows you who you are. It shows you who God is. It shows you who Jesus is. And it generates faith to believe Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen? So this condition is a new condition. And we were born again. It occurred by the Word of God. I like how Ephesians 2 tells us that that moment is being, if you will, quickened, which means made alive. Something in us that was once dead, our spirit was quickened or made alive in Jesus Christ. Now, because of that, second of all, we now have a new conflict. When you receive the new birth, you also inherit a new conflict. Amen? Look with me in chapter 4 here in 1 Peter. And first of all, you need to recognize, and these persecuted believers are reminded here in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 12, that this new conflict they'd never experienced before. First of all, is an outer conflict. Look at what it said, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. He says, beloved, 1 Peter 4, 12. And that tells you that word, beloved, he's speaking to saved people. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but instead rejoice. Now here are these new believers, incredible persecution, and with the new birth came a new conflict. Suddenly, this world wasn't their home. Suddenly, a whole bunch of people were against them. And all they wanted to do was just get the sin debt paid. All they wanted to do was secure heaven. All they wanted to do was miss hell. And all of a sudden, just by simply trusting Christ as Savior, man, it's like a whole can of worms gets opened up and the world's now against them. You remember that when you got saved? Your old friends didn't stay your friends. Amen? They all of a sudden, they would have been for anything you did, but you trusted Jesus and that just blew the relationship right there. As Brother Perry said, they think you need to go ahead and be reprogrammed, you know. I'll tell you something. I've sat at the intersections in my motorhome and looked at somebody listening to their rap or whatever, looking like a chicken with seizures, you know, and the music just pounding. And I look at them and I say, and they call us weird. Could I just get an amen there? I'm weird because I believe God created us male and female, not 56 genders, but just two. No, you're weird when you get alphabet soup. Y'all with me? I mean, I'm just telling you. We didn't get messed up. We got fixed the day we got saved. Y'all with me? This world, for us, we were right side up now. We were upside down. There was a time we called evil good and good evil, and now we know the truth, and it's made us free. Amen? And we're different. We are different. And that's a threat oftentimes to people who haven't trusted Christ. So these people are under incredible persecution. This new condition brought a new conflict outwardly. But let's recognize it also for us brings us a new conflict inwardly. Amen? Look in Romans 7. I want to just go back there and just tap this. In Romans 7... our condition is a new condition. We've been born again. We've been quickened. A part of us that was once dead is now alive. We have life inside where once there was death, that quickened spirit. And with this, that brings a new conflict, not only outwardly, but second of all, inwardly. Look at how Paul addresses this in Romans 7 and verse 18. Look at what he says in Romans 7, 18. Paul says, "For I know that in me," right? Then he identifies the part he's talking about. That is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Look at verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This is a saved man. He's noting a battle, a conflict here. Look at what he says in verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the quickened spirit. But I see another law in my members, my body parts, if you will, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched, look at the cry of Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He gives the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, this tabernacle, this decaying part of me, I serve the law of sin. Here we see the Spirit of God through Paul identifies the inner conflict. You can write it down. What is this inward battle? Well, it's the flesh versus the spirit. Write that down. It's the flesh versus the spirit. It's the, another way to say it, carnal versus the spiritual. I even said it a third way, and if you want to slide it in there, it's that old nature that still has the ability to sin. versus the new man, the new nature in Jesus Christ. And let's make this little point before we go to our third point here. Recognize tonight, believers, salvation is an instantaneous event. Amen? Salvation's an instantaneous event, but Christian maturity is a lifelong pursuit. Amen? Paul recognized the battle, and a battle begins for spiritual maturity. A battle begins when you get saved. This battle is for dominion of you. Who's ultimately going to have the say on how you're going to act and how you're going to think and how you're going to live? Is it the old nature that still has appetites, or is it the new nature in Jesus Christ? The Indian chief, newly saved, in describing this conflict, he was asked how to describe it. He said, "I find two dogs inside of me fighting for control, a white dog and a black dog." He was asked which one wins, to which he answered, "The one I feed the most." Amen? Yeah, that inner conflict's there. And you now have, as a believer, a choice whether you're going to feed the old man or you're going to feed the new man. And remember this, the irrefutable correlation is this: your spiritual growth, your spiritual health, your spiritual victory will be directly tied to your appetite. In other words, you will ultimately be what you eat. Amen? So with that in mind, flip the script here. Go ahead and flip the notes. Because in light of this, go back to 1 Peter. Notice this simple command that God gives every one of us that are saved. Notice here, in light of this, he's instructing these new converts who are under incredible persecution how to enjoy spiritual victory in the midst of all of that persecution. So he gives a simple command. Look at what he says, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Notice the command. It's a twofold command. Did you see that? The first command is discard. I wrote it in your notes. Discard. Lay it aside. Cast it off. What are you and I to discard? Well, he gives the list. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all," what's the first word? Malice. What is malice? It's the desire to get even because somebody did you wrong. I mean, who would know better than these believers who've lost it all, who being persecuted to the nth degree in the kingdom of Rome, watching relatives get murdered in front of their eyes. Who would have vengeance on their heart more than these? And they're commanded, cast aside, lay aside all malice, that desire to get even. Second of all guile, that's craftiness and deceitfulness. All hypocrisies, that's false pretenses, feigning to be something you're not. All envies, what's that? Well, that's to be upset at somebody else's prosperity, superiority, or happiness. And then finally, all evil speakings, that's slander or defamation. Listen to this list. He's telling them to set aside the desire to get even, craftiness, deceitfulness, false pretenses, getting upset at somebody else's prosperity, and then slandering or defaming. They had social media back then. Amen? If that's not a description of social media today, wow. He says, discard the drama. Discard the drama. I told my wife one time, I said, how come the world takes something small and just blows it up and makes it big? How come lost people take some little thing and they just blow it up? There's all this drama over this. Are you kidding me? And she said to me, hon, it's all they've got. They don't have another life. This is it. They got to go ahead and put someone down to lift themselves up because this is all they've got. They've got to take some little thing that could be easily forgiven and just make it big and get leverage, all kinds of things. Why? It's all they have is this life. You know, I don't know about you, but as bad as this life gets, this will be the only hell we ever know until we get ushered into eternity in heaven, amen? But you know, for lost people, this will be the only heaven they've ever tasted before they go to a place they never planned to go. Amen? So I say that. He says, don't be like the world. Discard the drama. Discard the drama. And then notice, in its place, look what you're to do. He says, as newborn babes now, in the place of all that drama, desire instead the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Discard the drama of the world and desire the sincere milk of the word. That's a fascinating order to me. Because I think most of us, we would think it's opposite. We would say this, you get into the Word and then you go ahead and let the Word go ahead and deal with all that. You don't find that pattern. You don't find it. I was shocked when I studied this out. Watch this. He says, first of all, you lay aside some things. That has the idea, would you just let it go? You turn from things, and then you turn to things. You discard or lay aside something, and then in its place, you put something else. Because now there's room for God's Word when you discard those things. This is interesting. Go with me to Hebrews. Watch this pattern. All through the New Testament, I found this pattern. In Hebrews 12, this twofold command is, first of all, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, number one, set aside some things, lay aside some things, and then in place of that, go ahead and put something else on. Notice what he says in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, right? These are saved people. What's the first command? Let us, there's the same two words again, lay aside, cast it off. Discard what? Every weight. And then the sin which does so easily beset us. And then let us run with patience the race that is set before us, doing what? Looking unto Jesus. It has shocked me in my years of being saved, not just in my life but others, to see what Christians carry with them as they try to run for Jesus Christ. Now, I learned in the Marine Corps, when you're going to run a race, man, you strip it down. You don't bring the kitchen sink. You don't go ahead and bring all the weights from the weight room with you. You know what I mean? I mean, the goal is we got to run a good race. We got to get some good time. So if it's not necessary for the race, I'm not carrying it. And then believers get saved. And you know what? They won't let some things go. Somebody did them wrong 15 years ago. Some preacher did them wrong after they got saved. They just don't want to let it go. And they try to be effective as a believer running a race with that. You'll never run effectively for Jesus Christ holding on to stuff that does not help your race. He says the first thing you do is you discard some things. Why don't people do that? I'll tell you what, because sometimes they like the identity of being a victim. It curries sympathy, and it leverages others. Don't get me wrong, bad things happen to people, and I'm not minimizing that. Y'all with me? I'm a student of the Holocaust. You can't even begin to wrap your brain around that. There's persecution going on. You showed me pictures, brother. Hey, that's real. Y'all with me? But let me just tell you something. If somebody says, well, you can't believe who did me wrong, could we just say we could be here for hours if we're going to go down that road? Because the one who got more wrong than anybody was Jesus Christ, and he didn't do anything wrong. He was wounded for our offenses. Amen? Everybody's got a corner on who got hurt the worst and unjustly treated. It's Jesus Christ. And you don't hear him talking about that. He said, that's exactly why I came, to lay down my life, to be unjustly treated. Why? Because if I wasn't, you'd have never gotten saved. Amen? So we need to be careful we don't carry things that the Lord doesn't want us to keep and carry. Notice this pattern continues. Go with me to Romans 13. Go back there. Notice in Romans chapter 13, we see the pattern continue. Look at what he says in Romans 13 in verse number 11. Romans 13, 11, it says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep." Romans 13, 11, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Now look at what he says in verse 12 of Romans 13. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." Look at this. "Let us therefore," what? "Cast off the works of darkness, and then in their place let us put on the armor of light." You know, it's almost like there's just so much room, and you can't have both. Amen? And I thought about that. That's true. Like the Marine Corps dress blues that are form-fitted uniform. Before I was saved, I had a form-fitted uniform of sin and habits that were specific to me. They were mine. In fact, some people didn't even have that, exactly what I had. It fit me to a T. Those things I learned, the attitudes I developed. Y'all with me? And then the Lord says, you know, I've got something and someone else to put on you, right? I've got other things. But unless I'm willing to go ahead and take off that old uniform, I have no room for the new things that He has to clothe me in, other than the positional truth of His righteousness. This is why He's using that phrase, lay aside. And then you see Him here say, cast off. Don't take it off and hold it because you're planning to put it back on again. No, you only got room for one or the other. You can't have both. It's just like you can't serve God and mammon. It's one or the other. Those horses go two different ways. And this actually is a picture of repentance. Would you turn your back on those things? The drama, the sins, your attitudes, the inability you have to forgive, the malice. Just turn from that and turn to Him. That's how we got saved. That's how we have victory as well. It's one or the other. It's not both. And could it be you're frustrated tonight, believer, because you don't want to let some of that stuff go? It's become your identity. And the Lord wants to give you a new identity. Yeah. Notice He says, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Look with me in Ephesians 4. He says it again. Notice He says in Ephesians 4, verse number 22. Look at what He says here. Ephesians 4, 22. He says this, Ephesians 4, verse 22, that she put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Notice there's that putting off. That's step number one. Ephesians 4, 22. And then in verse 24, and that she put on the new man. Notice that? And then He describes that old man. Verse number 25, it includes lying. And verse 26, anger and wrath. Verse 28, stealing. And verse 29, corrupt communication. And let all of it, look at verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. There's that idea of divorcing it. And notice with all, oh, we're back to that one again. Malice, the desire to get even. And instead be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see this pattern all through the New Testament. Cast off, lay aside, discard, and then in its place, get involved in the things of God. Watch this one more in Colossians 3. Look at what He says here in Colossians 3 and verse number 8. He says this, Colossians 3, 8. Ephesians, then Philippians, then Colossians. But now ye also put off all these. There's that put off. This is the first command. He says, put off all these, and then He lists what you're to discard. Anger, wrath, malice. There it is again, malice. blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. And then look at verse 10. And in its place now you put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, mercy, kindness, humbleness, humility. Look at verse 14, put on charity in place of all that other stuff you put off, which is what? The bond or glue of perfectness that holds it all together. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Be thankful. And then look at verse 16. I want to go here. Notice after you put off all of that, let now the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There we are, back to the word of God. Discard all that, then desire the milk of God's word. Amen. It's kind of like this. How many of you remember the sponge illustration? Anybody remember the sponge illustration? Slip your hand up. All right. Sponge illustration, classic. I love to use the sponge because it represents us so well. And this is what the Lord is saying here. By the way, when you look at a sponge, every sponge operates the same way. All right. I call them principles of the sponge. Remember principle number one? It's a simple one. If you want to find out what's really in a sponge, you can't look at it. You have to what? Squeeze it. Boy, when you squeeze the sponge, you find out what's really there. That you never find out until you squeeze. Let me tell you something. If I want to find out what's really in you, I want to find out if it's fruit of the Spirit, works of the flesh, I can't look at how you're dressed. I can't look at how you're acting when everybody's watching you in a church service. I got to see how you respond when your sponge gets squeezed. Amen? And this world is full of sponge squeezers. The very first place you find them is traffic. Amen? They're out there on the roads all the time. Oh, I remember driving motorhome with all six of our kids. There'd be time I'd be going down the interstate, and I'd be getting a little fussy at somebody, and the kids would say, "What's the matter, Dad?" And I'd say this, "It's a woman driver." Ah, some of you ladies just got the little old sponge squeezed. Yeah. I said, it's a woman driver. Somebody in the left lane, going too slowly, everybody having to pass on the right. So when you say that, and four of your six children are daughters, and you pass on the right side, they are plastered up against that window to see who is driving. And all too often I'd hear this one, "It's a guy, Dad! It's a guy!" You know, now the skipper can't go down like that. So I just, without missing a beat, I say, "Yeah, it's a guy driving like a girl." You know, that's what I'd say. So right there, boy, some sponge squeezing going on right now. Amen? You'll find sponge squeezers in traffic. You'll find them at the workplace. Did you notice that? Bosses just know how to tick you off sometimes. And let me tell you, if you're a manager, sometimes you figure out pretty quickly how your employees will squeeze your sponge. Hey, here's a good one. Spouses know how to squeeze your sponge, don't they? Could I get an amen? Don't go quiet. We can start a family conference right now, all right? Kids know how to squeeze a parent's sponge. Parents know how to squeeze a kid's sponge, right, Brindley? Yeah? Oh, yeah. Let me just tell you something. The world's full of sponge squeezers. The first thing about a sponge is this. If you want to find out what's really in it, squeeze it. Now you're going to find out, just like you and me, you're going to find out what you're really, who you really are, spiritual or not. Amen? Second of all, here's the second principle. It's not complex. Sponge only pick up what you put it in, right? If I want to pick up something over here, I don't set it in something over here. It only picks up what you put it in. But the third one is really important. Once a sponge is saturated, it doesn't matter what you put it in. It won't pick anything else up. It's saturated. You with me? So we're that sponge. We were cruising along, heading to hell and then the lake of fire, and we heard the wonderful news, Jesus saves. He cleansed us, amen, changed our destination. We're now heading to a place called heaven, but we're not there yet. And have you noticed you can choose to park in things and soak them up in America? Could I get an amen there? Right? Oh, yeah, we got lots of options. I watch our young people hit the electronics. You know, tons of like 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 hours of electronics, just soaking it up. And they come into the house of God dripping full of electronics and videos and games and entertainment. And they go ahead and they hear a message from the Bible, 30, 40 minutes. And then they say this, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Well, how could you? You're so dripping full of the world, you got no room for God's word. Guys, we can do it, whether it's talk radio, politics, news, what we can sit there to spend 20, 30, 40 hours a week just taking it all in. We come into the Word of God, we're chock full of all kinds of things, creating all kinds of attitudes. We get into the Word of God and say, man, that was a good message, but it didn't really help me. Well, how could it? You got no room for God's Word. You're full, so full of the world, there's no room for God's Word in your heart. Amen? It works the other way too, though, doesn't it? You can get into the Word of God and read it. You can memorize it. You can sing it. You can listen to missionary stories. You can read books about believers and how they live for the Lord. Y'all with me? You can get podcasts. You can get into Bible studies. You can teach the Word of God yourself and get so filled with the things of God that when you go out into the world, it just doesn't stick to you like it would have if you hadn't been allowing God's Word to dwell in you richly. Amen? Isn't that what the psalmist said? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate, marinate day and night. The result, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Go back to 1 Peter, because this is what God is saying. Ring out the world and soak up my word. That's what he's saying. Now that you're saved, now that heaven's your home, you're not there yet. You're still here in the nasty now and now. Ring out the world. Discard the drama. Get it out of your life. And in its place now you have room. Soak up God's word. That's what he's saying right there. You want spiritual victory? Step one, ring out the world. Cast off some stuff. Turn your back on old habits. Go ahead and turn your back on old attitudes. Y'all with me? Just declare them what they are. They're dead. They're not worth keeping. And quit thinking you need them to have any measure of joy. Just turn your back on them and then turn your eyes on Jesus and get into the Word of God. And in its place, fill yourself with the things of God and the Word of God. That is what God is telling these new believers. Amen? I want you to go back to your notes. I want you to notice something here. And I put this, and we're almost done tonight. As Christians, recognize our cravings and desires are determined by three things. Number one, your cravings and desires are determined by life. They're determined by life. What am I saying there? I'm saying this like a newborn calf. I was raised in a beef operation. As soon as that little baby calf was born, the very first thing it would do as it got on its little legs is it was looking for milk. It was looking for mama's udder. You didn't have to drag it over to mom. You didn't have to force feed it. Man, that's what it was focused on. And when something's alive, it gets hungry. One of the indicators of spiritual life is you have an appetite for the Word of God. You have a desire for God's Word. Y'all with me? Now, listen, this is important. If you're here tonight, you say, you know what, preacher, be honest with you. You know, I prayed the sinner's prayer and trusted the Lord, and that was 7 years ago, and I really don't care if I read the Bible or not. I don't have any desire for the Word of God. In fact, you rarely find me in it. Then how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? Could I get an amen? Living things have an appetite. Period. There's a craving for food. And when your dead spirit gets quickened, that quickened spirit has a craving for spiritual things now. I can't describe it. I can start a morning, and once in a while it'll happen. I miss my Bible reading. You say, we're busier than you think we are. Don't think we lie around and just preach a message at night and the rest of the... We have so many things going. But all I'll say, that's not an excuse, but just recognize, I recognize life can be busy. And all of a sudden, man, before you know it, I'm into my day. Man, I didn't even get a snack of the Word of God, you know? And something's just off. And not until I sit down and take the Word of God in. Whoa. I don't know how to describe it, but it fed something in here. It's not logic, it's spirit. You with me? The quickened spirit is hungry for the things of God. Amen? First thing you'll notice is what determines our diet, our cravings, is life. Number one, living things crave nutrition. Number two, diet. Diet will often have a great determination on what you crave and desire. What do I mean by that? Mitzi, our little pup dog, we got her about 8 years ago. And I remember one day came, Deb put the dog food into her dish, and she just kind of hoity-toity, put her nose up, and wasn't happy with her dog food anymore. And I remember looking at her and said, hey, what is your problem? Well, what we've been doing is she would be sitting there by the table and I'd sneak her a little crumble of bacon when I was doing my breakfast and then a little bit of a muffin, you know, while I was doing lunch, y'all with me? And she kind of liked that stuff. And after a while, she kind of got her appetite tweaked a little bit. And now when we just put out dog food, oh, she doesn't like it. Y'all with me? Could I get an amen there? Yeah. I remember when I got off of soda. Now, I drank soda. I think I drank a soda yesterday. But I drank maybe one a month, two at the most, and I used to drink two a day. But when I switched off of soda and got onto water, I'll never forget. Man, all of a sudden, if you gave me a soda, it was like, that's too strong. You know, I couldn't even drink a full one. You know, my cravings begin to change based on my diet. And then thirdly, exercise. Exercise. You and I in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, you can write that down. 1 Timothy 4, 7 says that you and I should exercise ourselves unto godliness, godlikeness. Amen? We should be chasing that above everything else. Exercise ourselves to godliness. All right? And then look in Hebrews 5. Give you one more verse and we're almost done tonight. Look in Hebrews 5, because look at what's said here. You know, as I think of that, exercise changes things. I remember when I began to exercise, I got a craving for water. I got a craving for water and salt. You know, when I started exercising and sweating, all of a sudden my desires begin to change. And let me say, when you exercise yourself to spiritual things, you get new desires. You get new spiritual desires. Happens all the time. Look at what he says in Hebrews 5, verse 12. Look at what he says. This is fascinating. Hebrews 5, 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. All right, he's talking to believers who have been saved for a while. Look at the context. When for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, are become such as have need of milk. You start with milk and not of strong meat. Boy, this is interesting. There's this expectation that these believers shouldn't just be on the milk. That'll be past that. You got this stuff settled a long time ago. What are you going back to the milk for? You should be going for the meat now. Amen? Notice what he says in verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. Verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Pause for a moment. I think this is important. Is almost this expectation that you've been saved for any amount of time, you ought to be a teacher. You ought to be a teacher. You ought to be teaching someone. You say, well, I'm not a pastor. You don't have to be a pastor to be a teacher. Amen? You're a dad. You ought to be a teacher. You got a family. You've been saved for any amount of time. Mom, you ought to be teaching. Your girls, the Word of God. Amen? Y'all with me? You work a job. You ought to start a Bible study when the job is done. You ought to be holding a Bible study. You ought to be teaching. You know, if your pastor right now left and he said, hey, I'm going to be gone for 6 weeks. Every man here is going to get one service in my absence to just teach the Word of God. How would you respond to that? How would you respond to that? You say, well, man, that's, preacher, don't, Brother Dave, don't even recommend that. Don't give my pastor that idea. You know, and I know Christians have been sitting for 25 years in the house of God, and you ask, could you go ahead and teach, you know, one of the ladies, could you teach the little girls a lesson? What? And it's like, well, what have you been doing in 25 years? You've been taking it in, taking it in. You don't have enough to give out after 25 years. You got a problem. You ought to be a teacher. Amen? I'm not trying to get you upset. I'm trying to stretch it because God's the one that said you ought to be teachers. You know what happens a lot of times, though? We take it in, we take it in, we take it in. We never give it out. And you know what we become? That garden hose on a warm summer day. Full of all kinds of water, but no outlet. You ever turn a garden hose on if it's sat in the sun for a couple of days? Oh, it's got all kinds of water. Just like most believers, they got all kinds of truth, man. They took it in, they got a, but they never gave it out. Let me tell you, you turn that on and you take an immediate drink, you will spit it out. Because number one, it's brackish. It's almost unpotable. Because here's what happens. The longer the truth, the longer the water sat in the hose, the more it started tasting like the hose. I call it Dead Sea Christianity. You want to really learn your Bible? Teach. Nobody learns more than a teacher. Remember the who remembers the first time they were given the responsibility to teach a lesson somewhere? Just raise your hand. You remember that one? Right? You start for 12 hours, and in 12 minutes, it was all gone. You remember that? Man, you learn so much. I mean, you're totally going through it. How about when you go out, and I know you as a church in your Jerusalem, you get out there witnessing. Nobody learns more than that Christian that's going out there dealing with lost people. They ask the million-dollar questions. They challenge you to get in your Bible, to give them an answer when they try to refute something spiritual. Y'all with me? It's exercise that will determine your diet as well and will determine your growth. So tonight, go back to 1 Peter. I want to close with this, chapter 2. We see the irrefutable correlation. And notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this, wherefore, verse 1, because you're saved, lay aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and notice instead, as newborn babes, now this is where you start, desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God is simply saying here, put off the carnal, put on the spiritual. Ring out the world. Soak up the word. Cast aside the drama. Discard it. And in its place, desire God's word. That's all he's saying. It's a turning from and a turning to. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to ask you tonight, what's the Lord telling you to put off tonight? Could be a habit. Could be an attitude. Something you just have made a habit in your life, your BC days. You just haven't turned your back on it. What's he telling you to put off? Let it go. Let it go. I love to say it this way. Never allow something that happened to you ever, ever become bigger than what Jesus did for you. Never let that be bigger than Jesus Christ. What's the Lord challenging you to do with his word tonight? Are you even in his word? Is it a daily thing? If you're saved, it should be. That desire should be automatic. There should be life there. And I guess the big question, so which dog are you feeding the most? Which dog are you feeding the most? Just play that chorus one more time, sis.